Today we are talking about growing deeper and growing stronger. The first 6 weeks, again, was things that people can't see. This is the things that happen below the surface. This is the roots and the character and the things that happen where nobody gets to see the growth. But without those roots, then there's no fruit. So that's why we started on it. We started on the roots first, because then we'll be working on the fruit. If you try to grow fruit without roots, you're going to have a very disappointing time. So one of these root systems that we have here is our core values. We're going to be talking about our core values this morning. We have 9 core values, and I made sure that the ushers did their best to pass out the little pamphlet with the core values and the bookmark. But if you don't have one, we want to get one in your hand right now. So if you'll just raise your hand, we'll have the ushers come around and put one of those in your hand so that everyone's got them. All right. There's 9 core values, but today we're going to primarily focus on just 3. Otherwise, I'd keep you here past the Super Bowl, and we don't want that. So if you want to find out, we're going to go more in depth on the other ones on Wednesday night. But primarily, we're going to focus on 3 of them, and we'll touch on the rest of them today. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear the values of New Hope Legacy, but more so, Lord, hear the values that you have for your people. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to put these into practice, and Lord, that you would build your church in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. All right. So, number one is God and New Hope Legacy love people. Really, that's what we're in the business of. We're in the business of loving people. That's what God's in the business of, loving people. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Does he love the trees and the fish? And he's talking about the people in the world. For God so loved the people, the whole world, present and future and past. God loves all the people in the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight, right? God intended for us to have a relationship with him. That was God's original intention. It still is today. In the Garden of Eden, he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, and they had a very close relationship. God knew them, and they knew him. God also intended for us to have relationship with others. So this relationship is what I'm talking about, this loving people. Now, what do you think is the most valuable thing to God? Because he has all the money he needs. He has all the time he needs. The most valuable thing to God is souls, people. People. He created them. He loves them. He wants to be with them. And so our job is to do the same, to love people and to, there's a scripture that says, store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where rust and moth do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures here on earth. Now, what do you think he could be storing up treasures in heaven? What? Like, it's not money. The most valuable thing to God, here's something you will not ever see in heaven. Once we pass from this world into eternity, you'll never see a lost soul ever again. The only time that we have to introduce people to Jesus is now. And I believe the treasures in heaven, this is just my personal belief, the treasures that we're storing up in heaven are souls. Introducing people to Jesus. Because that's what's going to go to heaven with us, is people. So, number one, core value that we have, and this affects everything that we do in ministry. It affects the way that we treat people. It affects the way that we interact. It affects the way that we do church. Is that our primary focus is that we believe, your core value number one, that every person, Christian and non-Christian alike, is valuable to God and to his kingdom. Every person, Christian and non-Christian alike, are eternally valuable to God and to his kingdom. Matthew 18, verse 14 says this, "In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish." Right? "For God so loved the world that he sent his Son, and it's not his will that anyone should perish." Matthew 25, 45 says, "And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." He's setting it up. There's just a few examples here. Now, if you look on the pamphlet paper, it goes into a little bit more detail about each one of these. The bookmark is a real short example. But it says, "Because people are eternally valuable to God, they are to us as well. Responsible evangelism will always be our cause, and ongoing discipleship will always be the core of the ministry." These are the two basic things that we do here. Number one is just introduce people to Jesus. That's evangelism. And there's lots and lots of ways to introduce people to Jesus. The number two is discipleship. What that means is we introduce them to Jesus and then we help them in their transformation to become more like Jesus. That's our bottom line. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says this. It says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." He's giving us time so that we can make up our minds and gives us an opportunity to repent, to turn and to repent, to come back to the Lord. So, it's difficult a lot of times to love everyone. Would you agree? I'm sure that you can think in your head that there's one person, maybe more than one, but there's probably someone that you know that you're like, that's a hard person to love. I mean, really, I love them, but it's easier if I love them from a distance. You know what I mean? Like, I'm sure that we all have some people that we have a challenge in loving, but the Lord loves them, right? Now, maybe some of you love your pets more than some of these people. And I think it comes down to what you value. I share about pets because my daughter, Ke Aloha, is just a pet lover, right? These are some of her best friends. And so we've had this stray cat that's been coming over to our house for about a year and a half. The cat's name is Kitty Kitty. It's not our cat, but it is now. It is now. You know what I mean? The cat has made its home, and because Ke Aloha is so friendly, she's out feeding the cat. Now, this is an older cat, and we really thought that this cat was coming over and probably didn't have long to live. Well, just recently, the cat has not been coming around anymore, so we figured, well, maybe time took its course. And then just the other day, we heard Kitty Kitty meowing and coming up from under the house, and Ke Aloha goes out, and Kitty Kitty's getting really old and having a hard time walking, and his neck is turned sideways, and he's crippled walking up the stairs. And Ke Aloha comes running in the house, and she goes, Dad, can cats have a broken neck? She thinks the cat's got a broken neck, and what's wrong? And so she's out there, like, making sure the cat's okay and asking us all these questions, like, we need to help this cat, and poor kitty. And I'm like, man, like, this is what loving looks like, right? So I say sometimes it's easier to love our pets because our pets don't talk back to us. They don't give us hassles. But Jesus loves everyone even when they do, right? When we look past people's personalities and we get to see their souls, it changes our perspective. The Bible says to make allowances for each other's faults, knowing that God loves them, so therefore we are. A lot of times in church, we can be very judgmental on people just because we've been Christian, they're not a Christian, or they're doing something sinful, so therefore, you know, we categorize them differently, or we don't show as much gratitude to them. I just want to set it straight. Like, as a church, we should love everyone, especially the sinner, because if it wasn't for grace, we would all be there as well. That we're just sinners saved by grace. And so when there's someone who's not made a commitment to the Lord yet, but they're struggling with alcohol or they're struggling with anger, and then we become judgmental to them, we're not helping them come to the Lord. We're actually a hindrance of them coming to the Lord. So therefore, we love people. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict them and convince them of their sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to love them. Holy Spirit convicts them and convinces them. All right. By valuing people like God does, God is patient with them. He's long-suffering with us. He's kind to us. And therefore, we should be the same to others. When others are not willing to be caring and loving to them, that's where we come in as the church, where we are willing to go beyond because God went beyond for us. I just want to cover, I've kind of broken these down into three separate categories. The first one being loving people. This has all have to do with people. So this is core value number one. Maybe you can put a circle around core value number one. Okay? And then put a circle around core value number three. And then flip the page over and put a circle around core value number seven. These three all have to do with relationships or with people, loving people. Number three says, we believe that a simple presentation of Jesus Christ in creative ways will impact and transform lives. A simple presentation of Jesus. And sometimes you don't even have to use words. Simple presentation will impact and change lives. Number seven says that we believe that genuine love and caring relationships are the key to the life of every endeavor. Key to the life of every endeavor. We believe that genuine love and caring relationships. Now, a lot of times in church, we have the opportunity to have relationships go sideways. And we will fight for those relationships. So happy to have you here, Jeff. Relationships are important because that's how God intended it. Number two, life and ministry are greater when we do it together. This is what we call doing church as a team. This is our motto. This is how God intended ministry to be, is that church shouldn't be just one person up here doing all of the ministry, that you have a minister who does all of the ministry, and the rest of you people are just congregants. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that it's the pastor's job to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? So there's a team effort. Core value number two says that we believe that doing church as a team is God's design for effective ministry. Different churches do ministry different ways, and that's okay. But here at New Hope Legacy, this is how we do church. The value that we have is that every member, every one of you, can be used by God and should be used by God for us to be effective in reaching our community. That it's not just a few group of people that get paid to do it, but we are all full-time ministers of the gospel. This is something that is really important. And that's why it's my job to get you guys prepared so that you can do the work of the ministry. Each one of you, you have influence. Every one of you have influence, and you are an example to someone. If you have children, you're an example to your kids. If you're at your job, you have influence with your coworkers. If you work at Walmart, you have influence over the entire Kona Coast, right? Like, what a better place to be than when the whole island comes to you. Costco, the people who work at Costco, I mean, they see people from the whole island. Influence, doing church as a team. So today is Super Bowl Sunday. There are two teams that are going to be playing today. And they are there primarily because they have done a good job at this one thing. Teamwork. They know that it's not just one person who's going to win the game. If it's a superstar person, then they can just shut down that one superstar. But if the whole team is working together, they can move the ball around, spread it around. And here's the cool thing. When one of these teams win this afternoon, the whole team celebrates, right? Not just the players, but everyone on the sidelines too. The guy who washes the uniforms played a part in them winning the Super Bowl, right? So as a church, when we win, we all celebrate the win. Now, what's a win for us? There's lots of different wins, but we can boil it down to two categories. Evangelism, when someone makes a decision for Christ, and discipleship, when someone is changing into the image of Christ. When someone realizes a fault or a character flaw and they say, Lord, help me to change that in my life, and they become more like him. Two things. When either one of those things happen, it's a win for all of us. All right. Now, continuing from last week, we talked about ministry gifts. Remember the five ministry gifts we talked about last week? And we read that from Ephesians 4. Right after it talks about that, it says, you know, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, all of these ministry gifts, it says that their job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, we're going to pick it up right after that in verse 13. Ephesians 4:13, it says, this will continue. What will continue? The preparing the saints to do the work of the ministry will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is doing church as a team. Everyone does their part. We are all parts of the body of Christ. We are all saints equipped to do the work of the ministry. We are all full-time ministers of the gospel. And when we work together, it says that we help each part grow so that the whole body is healthy. It's a team effort, and each one of you are part of the team. It says that a spirit-empowered serving with the willing-hearted involvement of every person is vital to God's plan being accomplished. What that means is that we need every one of you. A spirit-empowered serving with the willing-hearted involvement of every person is vital to God's plan being accomplished. Now, here's a staggering statistic. In most churches, say you have 100 people in the church, in most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's an average church where you'll have 10 out of 100 people that are volunteering, while the 90 people just come to church. I'm so glad here at New Hope Legacy that we've got a big difference than that, because we encourage serving is part of ministry, because it helps us to grow. Not only that, it's our value. We value doing church as a team. There's another part of doing church as a team that really is where I think our growth happens even faster, is because when we work together, when we serve together, We have to put up with each other's faults and flaws and characters. And the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person helps to sharpen another person. When you sharpen iron, sparks fly. It gets hot and uncomfortable. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to just leave the church. Like, it's too uncomfortable here. They don't, you know, I don't like this. And what's happening is God is starting to change our hearts, starting to change us to be more like him. Ministry is meant to be a team effort. So that was number two. I also want you to circle, let's put a line under it. A line under number two. Let's put a line under number five. And then let's underline number eight. These three go together. These all have to do with teamwork, iron sharpening iron. Number five says, we believe that every member is a minister who has been given gifts to be discovered, developed, and deployed. We believe that every minister is a full-time minister of the gospel. You have gifts to be discovered, developed, and deployed. We talked about that last week. And then number eight, we believe that the most effective evangelism happens through people inviting people. Have you heard that before? We believe that the most effective evangelism happens from people inviting people. Inviting them to church? Yeah, maybe. Inviting them to your house? Yeah. A small group, a men's group, or maybe just a barbecue. But people inviting those who don't know the Lord yet to just come on into their life. Let's do life together. Let's hang out. And all of a sudden, now you get to share Jesus. You get to have influence in their life. Maybe there's no way they're going to step foot in a church, but they might come to a men's barbecue. Maybe they'll come to a small group at your house. Effective evangelism happens through people inviting people. We have this one guy in our church, Chris, Margaret's husband. He has a gift for inviting people to church. Like, this is a gift that he has. It just comes completely naturally to him. He has invited more people to church than I even know of. Here's a story. They were up Mauna Kea riding around, and they went some off-road trails on their truck. They kind of got into an area where they needed four-wheel drive. So they tried to put it in four-wheel drive, but the four-wheel drive didn't work. So they got stuck all the way up on Mauna Kea. So they called the tow truck driver. He comes all the way up there. He gets them. They get to talking, and he gets them unstuck. And they're driving away after about an hour of getting them unstuck. And Chris invites the tow truck driver, "Hey, why don't you come to church tomorrow with us?" He had to pay $500 to the tow truck driver because it's all the way up on Mauna Kea. And just Chris being Chris, he says, "Hey, man, thank you so much. I really appreciate you. You guys go to church? Well, why don't you come to church with us tomorrow?" So guess what? The next day, the tow truck driver shows up at church, starts coming to church. I end up marrying him and his girlfriend at the time. They become part of our church ohana, and Chris always says this. He goes, "That's the best $500 I ever spent." Right? Our greatest evangelism tool is inviting people. So, if that's where you want to start as a full-time minister, then start there. We even have a very easy entry. Super easy. Because a lot of times I hear this, I'm never going to go to church. If I step foot in that church door, lightning's going to strike me, right? So we have a new entry. It's called online church. People can sit in their home and they can go online. It's almost like stepping into the foyer of the church and peeking in and looking at the church from your home couch online. And you can see what's going on. And you're like, I think they're pretty cool. I might go check it out in person. So all three of those have to do with doing church as a team. So the first one was all about God loves people and so do we, right? That's the great commandment. It says that the law and the prophets can be summed up by these two things: loving God with all your heart, and the second one is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we love God and we love people. We do life and we do ministry together as a team. And number three is that we are committed to our own spiritual growth. Number three, our greatest desire is to be transformed into the image of Christ. Every one of us should have a desire to be transformed into the image of Christ, that we work hard on changing things in our life. Here's something that I've learned. The thing that I've learned is that I have to unlearn what I learned so that I can learn what God wants me to learn. And once I learn what he wants me to learn, I have to unlearn that so I can learn more of what he wants me to learn. Does that make sense? Because we're all brought up in a certain way, and this is how we think. Sometimes we have to unlearn what we've learned so that God can teach us what's new that he wants us to learn. I'm not talking about the fundamentals of the Bible. I'm talking about some things that you maybe learned as a child from your parents that don't line up with the Bible. All right. Our greatest desire is to be transformed into the image of Christ. Core value number four. Core value number four says, in keeping with the great commandment, we believe every member should commit to a lifestyle of consistent spiritual growth with honest accountability. Every member should commit to a lifestyle of consistent spiritual growth. We talked about it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, right? Some of you have been a Christian for a short time. Some of you have been a Christian for a long time. But it's not like an age. I've been a Christian for 30 years, so therefore I'm 30 years mature. Not true. You can be a 30-year-old Christian, but the maturity of a 1-year-old Christian, right? So the maturity part is what we're talking about, a consistent lifestyle of spiritual growth and honest accountability. Spiritual growth happens most effectively when you do life with other people. Now, this word accountability has gotten a bad rap in church because a lot of times people will use the word accountability to bring condemnation. Therefore, we're going to meet together and you're going to tell me all of your sins and I'm going to tell you what you need to do to fix it. And the next time I see you, if you haven't fixed it, I'm going to bring condemnation on you as your pastor. Wrong. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Accountability says, man, I'm here to walk with you through this. I know the struggles that you have, but God is bigger than your struggles and he's going to help you. I can't help you at all. I struggle with things myself, but I know the Holy Spirit can help you and I can be a support for you. So it's more of a support when we say accountability. It's not a condemnation. So we do three things, right? Love God and love people. Number two, which would be evangelism. Number two is that we do church as a team. And then this one is the discipleship part of it, where we are being discipled to be more like Jesus. I want to read from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, please, he's saying, come on, guys, please, in view of God's mercy. God showed so much mercy on us that we were sinners, saved by grace. Now, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, one that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures because it says that I can be changed into the image of Christ if I do one thing. Change the way that I think. Change the way I think about myself, change the way that I think about others, renewing my mind. And what's so cool is when my mind gets renewed to the mind of Christ instead of the mind of Makana, when I start to ask God, Lord, what do you think about that person? Because I know what I think, and I know that's probably not what you're thinking. So Lord, help me to know what you're thinking about that person. And I wait, and he says, Makana, I died for that guy. I gave my life for that guy. Then he says, you know, and I'm going back and forth. Yeah, but, you know, he's a real jerk or something like that. You know, he said something nasty to me. And then Jesus renews my mind and says, you know what, Makana? They said some nasty things to me when I was on the cross. I didn't shout back at them. I didn't even do anything wrong. So having the mind of Christ simply says, Lord, Father, what do you think? What do you think about me? What do you think about them? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. A lot of us are missing God's will because we don't have the mind of Christ. We're missing what God wants us to do because we're not thinking the way he wants us to think. And how do we go about changing this? It says, I urge you to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. He goes on to say, this is your true and proper way to worship him. I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. The second part of that core value says, a genuine love for God is always the first priority. So remember, this isn't a have to, this is a want to, right? It isn't a forced, like, oh boy, I have to become more like Jesus, so here we go. It's like, God loves me so much that I want to. So a genuine love for God is always the first priority. Every Christian should yearn for continued spiritual growth, therefore discipleship through small groups, accountability, and open honesty is critical to maturing in our faith. Friday night, we had our men's ministry group, and we had about 12 or so guys. It was awesome. We talked about this very thing, that we want to have a group of guys that are going to encourage us, that are going to help us to grow, that are going to be there to support us in our struggles, because as men, we all struggle. We struggle in our marriage. We struggle as a father. We struggle in our jobs. We all have similar things in common, and if we can be there to support each other and help each other to grow with this common bond that we have. So it was a great thing. We're going to be doing it first Friday of every month. So just put that on your calendar. The Bible says that if you love me, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do this, he said. He said, you will know if they love me or not if they do this. Do you remember what that is? That we show God whether we love him or not? If you pray in tongues, if you worship me like crazy, if you dance around, that shows me that you love me. Says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. So this is talking about spiritual growth. And so the remaining three I've kind of categorized as spiritual growth. So those core value number 4, you can put a star by that one. Number 6, you can put a star by that one. And number 9, you can put a star by that one. Those three kind of go together. So number 6 says this. Remember, this has to do with us becoming more like Jesus. This is discipleship. We believe that God is worthy of our very best. Right? There's a principle called first fruits. First fruits means that you bring to God the first of your fruits, right? In an agricultural society, you would bring the first of your crop. And so that was considered a tithe. When you brought an offering to the Lord, it had to be spotless and without blemish or defect. David said, I want to buy this piece of property because I want to have a place to worship the Lord. And the guy who owns the property says, oh, I'll give it to you for free. No problem. You're the king. I'll give you the whole place, and you can have the building. You can break down all the wood, and you can use that for the fire, for your burnt offerings, so that you can worship the Lord. You know what David said? He said, no way. He said, I'm not going to give something to the Lord that costs me nothing. It says we're to give God our very best. And a lot of times, as Christians, we give God the leftovers, right? I do it. give God what's left over after we give everything to what we deem most valuable. But David said, no, I'm not going to give my second best to the Lord. I'm gonna pay for it because I'm not going to give something to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. Following God will cost you something. Building character will cost you something. It's uncomfortable and it hurts and you don't want to. But the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Not because you have to, but because you want to. So this is a value that we have. Each one of us are committed to a lifestyle of spiritual growth. Number six is that we believe that God is worthy of our very best. And number nine, and I like this one, says we believe in identifying and training emerging leaders who are fully committed to Christ and who will reach their generation with the gospel. So again, these are discipleship and evangelism. We believe in identifying and training these leaders. That's the discipleship part of it. We want to empower them, equip them, and send them out so that they can reach their generation for Christ. Did you know Christianity is one generation away from extinction? Christianity will go extinct if we don't reach the next generation. It'll die with us. So it's valuable to us that we reach our next generation and that we train up leaders who will carry the baton into the next generation. I want to talk as we close, and we're going to get ready to do communion. So Katrina, if you could come up. I wanted to talk about this living sacrifice, because we know that Jesus was the sacrifice for us on the cross. And Romans 12 says that give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, some people take this and they mean their physical bodies, and so you've seen some religions where they'll walk on glass with their bare feet, they'll whip themselves until they bleed, and I think that they're getting it from this scripture where it says, offer your bodies as a sacrifice, and so the pain that they're feeling is a way that they can worship the Lord. But I think what's even more important, and what God's talking about in this scripture, is that pain is the unwillingness that we have to change. The hard part of us that doesn't want to do what we know the Lord is telling us to do. When God's saying, go and forgive that person, or call them up and make things right, and we put it off, and we put it off, and we make excuses. God is saying, when you do those things that I'm asking you to, and when you obey me, that is worship to me. You want to know the real way to worship God? It's not through singing and raising our hands. It says that obedience is better than sacrifice. The Old Testament way of worshiping God was through sacrifice. You want to be a true worshiper of God. You want to make sacrifices. Then do what God's asking you to do, even when you don't want to. The hard things, the change into the image of Christ, those things that we've put off. So I'll share what God's asking me to do. This year is a journey for me, for emotional things in my life that I've kind of covered up because they're too painful in my life. Things that happened in my childhood that I didn't want to talk about because I was afraid that if I go there and remember all of these things that happened to me as a child, that I would become like depressed and feel like I'm a horrible person. Like if the real me was exposed and everyone saw the real me, that you guys wouldn't like me. But I thought to myself, well, God sees me, doesn't he? And so I'm the one who's blind. So this year, God's asked me to go ahead and uncover the little boy Makana so that he can grow up to be a man that he's supposed to be. I've been putting that off for way too long. And every morning that I set aside time to do that, it's a battle for me because I don't want to. But I know that this is what God's called me to do so that I can be a better husband, I can be a better father, and I can be a better pastor. So every morning I sit down and I read this book and I pray and I'm crying. And God says, Makana, that is true worship to me. Worshiping God is more than singing, more than coming to church, more than giving your tithe. It's doing what God has asked you to do, even though you don't want to. So this is a value that we have that says we want to be like Jesus. Wherever you are in your Christian walk, you're not there yet. Right? Every one of us, no one has arrived. We will be constantly striving to be like Jesus till the day we die. So, I want to talk about this. I've been realizing that when we worship God like this, when we transform our mind, that we will know the will of God and that we will know his good and pleasing will because we will have the mind of Christ. Jesus talked about this. He says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father because I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So they had this like relationship even before time, right? The Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus and the Father are one. He's in the Father. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Then Jesus goes on to say, when I leave, I will be in you. And you will be in me. That we will have a relationship with Jesus. That we would have the mind of Christ. So it's there and available for every one of you to have the mind of Christ. Because if you've made him Lord of your life, then he's in you. Which means the Father is in you and the Holy Spirit is in you. Now we have the mind of Christ. I want to read this to you from John 14, verse 18 through 21. It says, I will not abandon you as orphans. So Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's telling them the time is near. I'm going to be going to the cross and I'm going to be leaving you. And his disciples are confused and they're like, but I don't get it. He says, you know, you'll be able to go where I'm going. You'll know where I'm going. And the disciples are like, no, Jesus, I don't know where you're going. What do you mean we're going to be with you? He says, I will not abandon you as orphans, but I will come to you. Soon, the world will no longer see me. It means he's going to be crucified and resurrected. But you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be in you. You're going to be in me. This is all relationship, right? I just want to encourage you guys as we take communion today. Ushers, you can go ahead and pass them out. As we take communion today, that when we take communion, we are taking the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. That God is in us. And there's nothing special about this grape juice or this wafer, but it's a reminder to us that the body and the blood of Jesus are part of us and that we are part with him. And remember this, because the next time that you're struggling with something, God's not far away. If you just ask him, Lord, what do you think about this situation? Lord, what do you think about it? The next time you have a thought where you're like, man, what's going to happen if I do this? What are people going to think about me if I do this? Ask God. So the Bible says that when they were gathered together for the Last Supper, that Jesus took some bread and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken and bruised for you. He says, in Isaiah, it says that by his stripes, we were healed. Then he took a cup of wine and he drank it and he said, this is my blood, which is the new covenant, that through my shedding of blood, there will be forgiveness of sins. So today as we take communion, I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal himself to you, that you would be able to hear and feel and sense that God is with you. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to come to you by simply asking. And Lord, most of all, I just thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your voice, to walk with you, to talk with you, and Lord, that you would just be with us. Help us to become more like you, Father, as we love people and introduce them to Jesus. Father, we pray that you would give us an opportunity this week to show the love of Jesus to someone. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're new here, this is there's two parts. You peel off the first top part to get to the wafer, and then the second part opens up the juice. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here, Lord, and those watching online, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, I pray a special blessing over them right now, Lord, that you, your face would shine upon them. Lord, that you would be gracious to them, that you would go before them and prepare the way. Lord, I know that some people have things on their mind. I pray for these situations, Lord, this upcoming week, the decisions and jobs and finances and relationships. Lord, that you would speak to us so that we know what to do. Lord, that we would hear your voice. And Father, that you would go before us and prepare the way. Pray your will be done in each person's life today. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. See you next time. Aloha.